Very wonderful truth. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. The book of 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would, please. 1 Peter is right before 2 Peter, in case you need to find that. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm looking at verse number 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. It says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." This is a great verse for those that you know have trouble with thinking they could lose their salvation. Because we are told in verse 5, we're kept by the power of God. We're not kept by us. We're not kept in our strength. We're not kept by our abilities. But we are saved and kept by the power of God. So please remember that. Jot that verse down. Verse number 6. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love." That's very curious. We've never seen the Lord, but we love Him, even though we've never met Him in a physical face-to-face meeting. It says, "In whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with Him unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Old Testament prophets made these prophecies. They did not have the opportunity, like you and I, to experience salvation in the fullness after the fact of Christ. But they did prophesy it, and you and I now have the recipients of all the fullness of God's grace. Looking at verse number 11, "Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister to the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." If there's anything, and I don't believe that there's jealousy in heaven, however, if there were such a thing as jealousy or a curiosity, it would be angels that would be wondering, what's it like to be saved? What's it like to have the salvation? What's it like to have that transforming power that pervades in our life? They desire to look into it. Verse number 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the salvation of Jesus Christ." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as your Word of God is opened up to us tonight, I pray that our hearts will be open as well. I pray that our spirits will be open unto you and your Spirit, and that what you want done and accomplished in our lives will be just exactly that. Help us to be open and willing to receive and act upon all that you have in store for us. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful book, and we thank you for your Son. And we thank you that we have a salvation, something that the angels desire to look into. We are so blessed. We're so privileged. We're just so honored to have you as our Heavenly Father and your Son as our Savior. We thank you for all of it. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask and pray. Amen. Suddenly, as the player fell to the ground, there was a hushed silence throughout the entire stadium. And you can hear whispers, he's down, he's down. The star player of the team was down. He got hurt on the play. Suddenly, he was no longer standing up. And then suddenly, you saw the coach ask for the stretcher. And out comes a little golf cart thing that would come and deliver the stretcher. And the star player, the quarterback, was put on that stretcher and then wheeled off. And the fans in the stand arose and clapped as he was carted off. And you could see the one finger that was held up in the air, pointing straight up. It's almost like a sign, I'm going to come back. While the game continued on with a substitute quarterback, the quarterback was being taken care of inside the locker room. Doctors that were there and were x-raying him instantly and looking for broken bones or what kind of injury he might have had. And suddenly, with several injections, they were able to bandage him and put him back. When he tried out his feet a little bit, ran up and down the sidelines, and suddenly, on the next play, he was trotting back onto the field. When the fans saw him trotting back on the field, they all stood and they cheered because their star quarterback, their star player was coming out. He was going to play even though he was hurt. He still was going to play. It is something about athletes that have to kind of do that, isn't it? I mean, they're hurt. They've got shots within them. They get injured. And something about having to go back on the field, something about being the hero, something about all the accolades and the applause that makes and motivates and inspires the crowd to have their hero come back and play once again. Playing hurt. Playing hurt. It's not for sissies. It's not for wimps. It's not for those who just can't quite take it. Although the wife and the family are kind of scared for him, because they realize he could get hurt again. And they also realize that some of those shots could wear off, and what was hurting once before might hurt once again to his detriment and the injury of his body. I remember the first time when I was a kid watching the New York Yankees play, the old Kansas City Athletics when we lived in Kansas. And I remember seeing Mickey Mantle coming up. I'd heard a lot, read a lot about this player, and of course, who didn't at that time? He was the first player, I remember, in Major League history to make $100,000 a year. They thought that was fantastic. Wow. By comparison today, that's nothing. And yet, Mickey Mantle, it was known that he had banged up knees. His knees were bothering him. And it was also a known fact that before every game, they would shoot him with something, cortisone or whatever. I have no idea. As a small kid, we didn't know about stuff like that, like we do today. And yet he would hobble onto the field, and he would stand there in a batter's box, right-handed or left-handed, and take a swing as if he's going to hit one out of the stadium, and it would buckle him down. He'd have to use his baseball bat to kind of pry him back up again. He'd take his stance once again in the batter box, and when he got the pitch he wanted, it was gone. And when he hit that home run, you would see him hobble around the bases into home plate. Nobody really knew how badly he was hurting at that time. Only years later, when Mickey was being interviewed by the sports writers, he made this comment. He said, quote, "If I had known I was going to live this long, I would have taken better care of myself," end of quote. We're kind of all that way, aren't we? If we knew we're going to live this long, we'd take better care of ourselves, perhaps. But the idea of playing hurt, the idea of playing hurt, this morning or this evening, I want us to be considering the idea of playing hurt spiritually. What does that involve? And what are we to do? And what does that mean? In our passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, we find that Peter is speaking to Christians who are being persecuted. For the cause of Jesus Christ, they're being hunted down, they're being hounded, they're being chased away, driven out of their homes, and driven away from their occupations. And because they name the name of Jesus, they're being chased down. And Peter here is speaking to them in verse number 7 about the trial of their faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. Then verses number 8 and 9, he talks about the Lord, whom we have not seen, that we love, and in whom we have not yet had Him there, yet we believe and we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, and loving Him, believing Him, and receiving Him with great joy, even though we have never seen Him. He continues on in verse number 10. Talks about the prophets who have talked about Him and inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And it has come unto us, the fullness of that grace through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse number 11, he talks about the sufferings, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Testifying all these things that Christ would have to go through. Verse number 12, unto whom it was revealed, not that unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that you have preached the gospel unto you, and with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Where the gospel was preached, where the cross of Christ made known, where Christ and His suffering was made known, all to the honor and the fullness of the glory of God, to the point that angels desired to look into it. And then he says in verse number 13, wherefore, after hearing all these things, after knowing all about the sufferings that Christ had gone through on our behalf, and what you yourself are going through, Christian, he says, gird up your loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation at these last days, at even the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These Christians were being persecuted and they were being chased for their very testimony. And yet we find that Peter tells them to keep on playing hurt. Spiritually, if you have to keep on playing hurt. I know you're down. I know you're hurt. I know emotionally. I know physically. I know everything that's going on in your life. But he says, keep on. If you have to, gird up the loins of your mind. Don't let it get to you mentally. Don't let it get to you psychologically. Gird up those loins of your mind and keep on playing even if it hurts. The message, playing hurt, is needed for us today, isn't it? True, we may not be in the world of sports, but the idea spiritually of continuing on, even when it doesn't look good, is still here for us as well. For an example, we find here that someone gets hurt feelings in the church. Can you imagine that? And quits, not to come back anymore. I mean, like, something happened minor. Something happened. And I have found in my 40 plus years of ministry, people rarely ever leave churches over a doctrinal issue. It's always something simple. It's always something in a minor detail. And yet they quit because they got their feelings hurt and will never come back. And won't be coming back. What people fail to realize is as long as we live, we will always get hurt. Especially in church. And I know that's a big shock. But why? I think there's kind of this idealistic idea that when you get saved, everything's going to become perfect. Oh, we learned that real fast. It's not that way. And that all of God's people in church are perfect as well. And we learn real fast. It's not that way either, don't we? But there's kind of that thinking that I can expect badness and I expect slander and I expect cheating and I expect to be hurt in the business world when I go to work or I even go to school. But when I come to church on Sunday and on Wednesday night, I don't expect to get hurt. And so therefore, somehow, some way, we let down our guard and something happens and we get devastated and we get hurt and our feelings get hurt and emotionally it angers us and we get bitter and we get angry. All these things come in and we feel like something is wrong and we don't want to be here anymore and we quit. Now what we fail to realize is that we here at Heritage Baptist and every other church that preaches the gospel, we are basically a spiritual hospital. Because all of us here have some kind of hurt. All of us here have some kind of burdens. All of us here have something left over, a residual of sins in our life. And we're all here needing healing, aren't we? That's what we are. That's what we are. We're all here needing some kind of God's healing. That's why we keep coming back. We don't come to church because we're perfect. Duh. We come to church because we know we're not perfect. We come to church because we need God's help. We need His strength. We need His power. We know the frailty of the flesh. And because we know the frailty of the flesh, we keep coming back. I need help. I need healing. I need doctoring. And only the Lord and His Holy Spirit can do that for me right here. We still struggle, some with anger, some with smoking, some with cussing, some with porn, some with shady business practices, some with other issues that cannot even be mentioned. But we all struggle in some form or fashion. And at salvation, we're not perfect. We are to grow, we are to mature in Christ. Some grow and mature faster than others, but that's what we're here for. So, having said all of that, church, because it is a hospital, is the place, and the healing process continues on, that we might be more likely to get hurt in. That's like going to a hospital, you're more likely to catch the flu while you're there. Because you got all the other diseases going on in there, don't you? Sometimes that happens in church. When that does take place, we have to continue to play even while we're hurt. Somebody might take a cheap shot at you. Satan loves that. I mean, somebody in the church member, and God forbid that would ever happen, but it's been known to happen. Somebody might take a cheap shot at you in the flesh. It hurts you, gets you upset, gets you mad. You just have to learn to gird up the loins of your mind and continue on playing hurt. Pastors get cheap shots at them too. I remember on many, many occasions, and Brother Greg and Brother Zellner as well, I'm sure can tell you about their examples. But in between Sunday school and church, when I'm done, for example, with Sunday school, and I'm putting my notes away in my office, I go back and I get my notes for the Sunday morning service. Somewhere in between that 15-minute time frame, I hear somebody's wanting to come to the office door. Come on in, I only got a few minutes. What can I help you with? And then they just unload. I mean, anything and everything that they didn't like about church, or they didn't like what I said, or what was going on, or how the grass might have been cut, or not cut, how it should have been edged a little bit better. Whatever the complaint is, they're going to unload. And so here I am, having to step up to the pulpit, trying to be as spiritual and nice and godly as humanly possible, having been bitten and chewed out. Sometimes people take cheap shots. And they think, amazingly, they know how better to run the church by talking about it in the parking lot rather than being behind the pulpit or the pastor's office. Somehow they think they know how to run the church better over a cup of coffee complaining with somebody else rather than being here and listening to the complaints and the problems and the issues and counseling couples who need help. It's amazing how many people think they know better how to run a church without ever having to do it. But you gotta play hurt no matter what. I don't know how many times I've done that. And I don't know, your pastor's never said. He's very, very kind and a very, very gracious man. Would never reveal that, to my knowledge, to anybody. But I'm sure there are times he's been behind the pulpit and he's had to play hurt. He's had to preach hurt. He's had to preach even though things have happened before he got up here. Even though things have taken place behind the scenes that we may know nothing about. He has been the example of playing hurt. So again, gird up the loins of your mind. Play hurt no matter what. And yet we find there are those who physically do play hurt. Some of you I've known, some of those in my class especially, and those that are not, I know that you're here tonight, and I know physically you're hurting. And I say God bless you for being here tonight. I know that physically it's not the best thing in the world. And you probably think in your mind, you know what, I can stay home and be hurt, or I could come to church and be hurt. I'm going to be in church hearing the Word of God, and that will help me much better. And you're right, it will. And I say, God bless you, thank you, each and every one who have pain and aches and problems and arthritis and issues and knees and whatever the case may be, you're here and you're hurting, but you're sitting in those pews and you're sitting in those chairs, and I know you are hurting. And I say, thank you. God bless you. I appreciate your faithfulness. I appreciate you being here. You have played hurt. A lot of people have hurts in their life, and it does affect our spiritual life, that's for sure. So then why and what is it about playing hurt that we get benefits from? What's the idea behind it? Why does the Lord want us to play hurt? Well, first of all, we find it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and looking at verse number 11. And it says, playing hurt gives glory to God. Look at it in verse number 11. It says, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. We are not here ourselves for ourselves, my friends. We're here for the honor and the glory of the Lord. And if it's God's wish, and if it's God's desire that we suffer and we go through things that give Him the honor and that give Him the glory, so be it! Because that's what we're here for. Play hurt. Play hurt. It's here for the glory of God. The sufferings of Christ for His glory. And we go on in spite of the pain. We go on in spite of the sorrow. We go on in spite of the hurt. We go on in spite of the psychological, physical, and whatever else kind of hurt that may come on. Just as long as God gets the glory. And the word glory means honor, praise, and that He might get indeed all that due Him. If it's done in and through my life, He gets the honor and the glory. Secondly, playing hurt lets the grace of God and the power of Christ come on us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You're probably familiar with this passage of Scripture with Paul in his life. Paul, having a thorn in the flesh, could not get rid of it, had asked God three times, get it out, get it out, get it out. Let this thing depart from me. Verse number 8. Then look at verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul summarized, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Secondly, we play hurt to let the grace of God and let the power of Christ come upon us. For some Christians, that might be the only way we visibly see the power of God ever displayed in our lives. I'm sure it's happened to you, it's happened to me on several occasions as a pastor. I go to one of our dear old saints in the hospital or in the nursing home, and I'd go there and try to be a blessing to them and cheer them up, and they end up cheering me up and being a blessing to me in return. The power and the grace and the glory of God is upon their life. And their physical problems, their physical infirmities, they don't seem to mind. They don't seem to care. They've taken it in stride. And they understand that they're there for the glory of God, and they have the power and God's grace upon them in their life. I personally know that there are individuals, again, who have that happen to them. and that this is how they get God's grace. This is how they get God's power. Amazing when you experience the power of God. You see, it's a different way of looking at things. It's kind of like Daniel versus Goliath. You see, when Daniel saw Goliath, even though as tall as he was and big and huge as he was, in comparison to little old Daniel, or David, I should say, little old David, we understand that when David saw him, David never compared Goliath with the size of other men. David compared Goliath to the size of his God. And you and I, with our hurts and the problems and the issues of our life, never ought to compare our problems and issues with what other people in life go through. We need to compare them with the size of our God. God can overcome any problem, any issue, any situation at all. So, yeah. If that's what it takes for me to have God's glory in my life, if that's what it takes for me to have God's power in my life, if that's what it takes for me to have God's grace in my life, hey, I'm going to play hurt. I'm going to play for the glory of God that it continues on. Thirdly, playing hurt lets the gospel go forth. You're already here in 2 Corinthians. Go to verse chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse number 23. It says, are they ministers of God? I speak as a fool. Ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And then Paul begins to outline all the things that he has gone through. Listen. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, that which cometh unto me daily, the care of all the churches, who is weak, and I am not weak, who is offended, and I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine effeminities. Here Paul says, if I'm going to glory in anything, I'm going to glory in the things that are the infirmities that hurt me, because it's been for the furtherance of the gospel. He continues on to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse number 12 through 14. For I would have you to understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace and in all places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Everything that happened to Paul, he says, if it happens for the furtherance of the gospel, so be it. Paul learned to play hurt. And if it took him getting hurt, if it took him being near death, if it took him being hounded and chastened and threatened down, if it took all of that for the furtherance of the gospel, so be it. Paul was all about the gospel. He was all about people getting saved. If we go through personal sorrow, pain, and heartache, and suffering, and torment, so that the gospel can go on, would we do that? If you had a lost family member, brother, sister, son, daughter, and they did not know Christ, would you be willing to go through hurt and pain and suffering that they might come to your bedside, that they might come to you, that they might see your Christianity, they might see your faith, they might see your trust, they might see what God is doing in your life? Would you be willing to go through that so that they could get saved for the furtherance of the gospel? Paul said he would. That's quite a sacrifice we're talking about, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, we know the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We know the beatings that He had taken. We know the mockery. We know everything that took place for Christ. But are we willing to go through that as well? Philippians 3, verse number 10, talked about that I may know the fellowship of His sufferings. I can identify with Him. I can understand. Everything that Jesus went through, He went through for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. That's what it was all about. It was for people to get saved. It was for people to come to Christ. It was for people to come and understand and realize what was going on. Later on in his life, he, while hurt in prison and about to die, he made mention of this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says in verse number 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." 2 Timothy 4, verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil." And yet Paul was in prison, about to die, his head was going to come off, and all of this was done for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul learned to play hurt. He learned to play hurt. And then, finally, we learned to play hurt for the cause of others, as we mentioned. Look at it in the life of Christ, if you would please. John chapter 13. The Gospel of John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and we are in the upper room before His crucifixion. Look at verse number 4, if you would please. John 13, verse number 4. "He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered unto him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." In this passage of Scripture, Jesus knew what He was about to do. He was going to go to the cross. And yet, knowing this heavy burden, knowing that this time in the Garden of Gethsemane, He's going to pour out His heart before His Heavenly Father. And yet, at the same time, these men, these disciples, these followers that had been with Him for over 3.5 years, they, like Peter here, were giving Him a little bit of a problem with this. Even Peter had said, "Lord, everyone will deny You, leave You, but not me. I'll never do that." Where was Peter at the cross? He wasn't there. He was a no-show. He didn't show up. Having the cross ahead of him, he also had to put up with and contend with his disciples that believed not. Look at verse number 9. "Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter had no idea what he was talking about. He had no idea what the Lord was going to go through. Jesus had to play hurt. We scan on down, look at verse number 21. As we are looking at the Last Supper time, when Jesus had thus said, He was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is, to whom I shall give a sop, and when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." You talk about playing hurt. The very last meal with all of his disciples, knowing that there was one that did not believe, knowing there was one who had seen all the miracles, who had seen the dead come back to life again, who had seen the lame being brought back to health again, who had seen the blind to be able to see again, the deaf to be able to hear again. All these great things that you and I would give a lot of money to be there presently to see. Judas was there and did not ever get saved. That's playing hurt. Have you ever had someone that was near and dear to you that has kind of betrayed you?
I have. Someone that kind of stabs you in the back. Somebody that you thought was your good friend. Someone that you thought was close to you. And someone you thought was going to uphold you and take care of your life and stand up for you. They ended up hurting you, denying you, acting like that you were not what you were supposed to be. We continue on as Jesus continued to play hurt. Look at verse number 36. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither thou goest, thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou knowest, I canst not. Well, I'm sorry. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Wrong passage. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I'm now looking at the right passage in verse number 36. Matthew 26, looking at verse number 36. Then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, if ye hear, will I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus played hurt. He went on. Even the cross ahead of him, even the cross before him, Jesus played hurt. He knew what Judas was going to do. He knew that Peter was going to also deny him later on by the warming of himself at the fire. He also knew that as soon as he was going out of that judgment hall from Pilate, he was going to have to carry that cross. He knew the people that ushered him into Jerusalem, that praised him, that honored him with palm branches in the streets, were now crying out for his very life, crucify him, crucify him. He knew the loneliness of the cross. He knew that his father would probably turn his back on him. He knew that John would be the only one of the 12 that would stand with him by his mother at the foot of the cross. And yet knowing all of that, Jesus continued to play hurt. He didn't escape the cross. He didn't run away from it. He continued on. He never complained. He did not desert his responsibilities like many of us. Jesus never played, like many today, the part of the victim. And it's amazing to me with Christians who know better, and Christians who have the Word of God, and Christians who know about the power of Christ, and Christians who know the power of prayer, and Christians who can read their Bible, and Christians who have all of this at our disposal. It's amazing how many Christians live and act their life like they are victims instead of victors. We are finding in the Scripture in 2 Corinthians 2, verse number 14, that we are more than conquerors in Christ. He has caused us always to triumph. Romans 8, 36 and 37, we are more than conquerors. Yes, my friends, our job is to play hurt, no matter what. I close with these words. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you'll turn there. 1 Peter, we started out in 1 Peter, we're going back. Our last final verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, looking at verse number 15. We find these words. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready. And be ready. Always be ready. Don't ever be caught off guard. Be ready. Be ready. Always. Always, that's not a Walmart word, that's a Bible word. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. Why are you so happy? Why are you so confident? Why are you not worried about your job? Why are you not concerned of what's going to happen tomorrow? Why are you not concerned about being fed? Your bills are going to be paid. Your car payment, your house payment. Why doesn't that seem to bother you? Always give an answer. Always be ready. Because I'm trusting in the one that played hurt for me. And I too am playing hurt like my Savior did for me. Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would please. Every head bowed, every eye closed, as you well know. Part of my life has been in the military, and I marvel at these young men who have lost arms and legs, wheelchairs, never will be able to be physically whole, and yet many of them that you have seen interviewed and talked to on TV, when asked the question, would you go back? Oh yeah, I would. I'd go right back. They're willing to play hurt. They're willing to play without an arm. They're willing to go to combat and fight without a leg. They're willing to do that all over again, knowing what could happen in a more desperate way. They're willing to play hurt. Christians, in this day and age that we live in, are you willing to play hurt? It's not going to get easier. You know that. You know that we are obviously, I'm sure, living in the end times, and all of these things have got to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And with it's going to be rising prices, shrinking incomes perhaps. It doesn't seem right, doesn't seem fair. It's a bitter pill we have to swallow along with looking forward to the coming and the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to play hurt? And are you in the midst of it all willing to give an answer for the hope that lieth in you? Are you willing to play hurt? Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight we're willing to play hurt. We thank you for your son's example, perfect example of playing hurt. Despite all the problems and all the issues and all the opposition, persecution, all the words that were said, everything that was done, we're so thankful, Father, that your son left us that example in 1 Peter that we should walk in his steps. I pray that, Father, we'll walk in your steps. We'll be that kind of Christian we ought to be. That we'll play hurt, even though physically and psychologically and even mentally sometimes, it's not to our liking and we know it's uncomfortable. But help us, Father, to be willing to play hurt. We thank you for what your word has to say and how we have been told by Paul that your grace is sufficient for us. Help us, Lord, now as we commit all of that to you. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.